So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. This is an often quoted text. Many Christians know of it, though they may not be able to place it in the Bible. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Void means empty, useless. Now, why would God have to say that to Isaiah? Because at first glance, it might seem as if God's word was affecting nothing. He needed to be encouraged in his day and age, and so do we. The text is saying that when God's word goes forth, it's going to accomplish what he wants. That's our theme. So, 2 points. First, faithful preaching of God's word is never in vain. And second, there is a second point. Second, the results that come from preaching sometimes seem to us to be in vain. So first, faithful preaching benefits us, and it is never in vain. And faithful preaching benefits us through our faithful hearing. Now, preaching, we could say it as well in sharing the gospel through evangelism. Through what a missionary does or an evangelist does, he shares the words of God. It may seem as if the words are accomplishing nothing, but they are accomplishing what God intends them to accomplish. You know, it's easy to point to the errors of, say, the Roman Catholic Church and say, well, we're not like them. For example, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that during the Mass, for example, during the Lord's Supper, everyone gets the benefits of God's favor. Everyone gets the benefits of God's grace who is in attendance, who eats the wafer. Everyone, regardless of that person's attentiveness or just the fact that they are physically there and that they're baptized and members of the church, and by that alone, they are blessed. There's even a name for that kind of thing in Catholic theology. It's called, in Latin, ex opera operata, which means something like this. It means something like from the work working by itself. And what the church has historically taught is that regarding the Lord's Supper, is the view that all one has to do is be baptized, be there, and partake of the Mass, and you will be benefited by it. You just let it do its own work, its operation in you. After all, that wafer at the pronouncement of the priest becomes alive. It becomes the living body of Christ in you, and the physical presence of Christ is what they believe. And when they swallow that, this is Jesus inside of them. So that it benefits them without their really understanding much about the finished work of Christ on the cross. But you see, the whole purpose of we're having communion this morning, the whole purpose of fencing the table, what that is refusing communion to the uninstructed. I give the warning, and you hear it every month, is because it matters how you do partake of this means of grace. As to whether or not you're blessed and benefited, or just the opposite. We read this in Corinthians as well, that we're to examine ourselves. It matters how you conscionably relate to what you're doing here. That's why the warning is read in Scripture each time that we have the Lord's Supper. And each time that we read that text from 1 Corinthians 11, which says, let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So, the Lord's Supper, as rightly understood and appreciated, is one of the means of grace. But there are other means of grace as well. There's prayer and there is the proclamation of the word, the preaching of the word, especially the word when it's proclaimed from the pulpit. You see, it isn't enough to simply hear the words proclaimed. Just the noise of the words when they are proclaimed, either as through a missionary evangelist or by a preacher. Those words just heard will not save you. The understanding of them will, and that takes, and here's the point, taking due heed, paying attention, and then implementing what they say to do. It isn't enough to simply hear the words proclaimed, treating them, but rather treating them as they are, which is the words of life. We read in John chapter 6, for example, and Jesus did something controversial to his many, regarding something that his many followers, and he had many, that his many followers saw him do. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." See, that's the attitude to have when we approach the Lord. You have the words of eternal life. See, this is a major emphasis of our text in Isaiah chapter 55. Notice the stress it places on how we should respond to what we hear, how we should hear. Verse 1, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come, buy and eat." So the emphasis here, the action is of responding, of coming. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And here we have what's known as the universal call of the gospel, the outward call given to everyone who hears it. So figurative language in Isaiah is used, the language of food and drink, the language of sustenance, in food in a dry place, water in a dry place. Notice that that's the case with our text. Now, the atonement of Christ benefited only the elect. But what is not limited are the words that God uses to call all who hear. And you see that in the text as well. The words of the promise that whoever desires may come, and they will be blessed by the word proclaimed. Because God puts in them a desire to begin with. You read that even for brand new Christians. You can tell there's a difference about them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, by the word of the Spirit, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? Because they're newly born, in many ways similar to a natural birth. They're newly born, they're born again, and one of the traits, one of the character qualities of a new birth is a hunger, is a thirst. When the newborn baby drinks milk, he's rather aggressive about it. He takes an action. It shows he's born. It shows he's born again. We could say it like this. The newborn baby does not believe in the doctrine of ex opera et operata. In other words, he has to act upon what's in front of him, or it won't benefit him. Same with us. Same with us. When we hear the word, when we partake of communion. And so notice the emphasis the text places here, not just for the newborn, but those who are mature Christians too, on this aggressive way that they should receive God's word, with an appetite, because these words are the words of life. Notice the repeated emphasis. The text already said to come, now it's going to say it four times more in different ways. That's not for artistic purposes. It's for re-emphasis, obviously. It's important. That's why you would see it like that. Verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Incline your ear. Literally, it means lean your ear to my words, as you would lean a tent, as you would pitch a tent. And then here in verse 6, this further clarification of this activity. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." all this activity involved in listening. And this, says the Lord, is what is meant by the hearing of the word to our building up, to our edification. That's how we're benefited by it, to the strengthening and the building up of our souls, to be strengthened with might by our spirit, and by his spirit, rather, Christ's spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what happens when you apply yourself to what is heard. Active participation, you see, is needed for this means of grace. My second point is this. The results that come from preaching God's word do often seem to be in vain. Now, Isaiah and his message were not well received in his generation. He still preached. He wasn't received well in his generation. For example, we know historically there was one of the church fathers, his name was Justin Martyr, said in his work, one of his works, Dialogue with Trypho the Jew, that was his first name, Trypho the Jew, he said that Isaiah's own people sawed him in half. And we have this also in the Talmud. The Talmud is a rabbinic commentary on the scripture. It doesn't blame Israel for the death of Isaiah, but it does blame a very wicked king named Manasseh, who killed Isaiah, according to the Talmud. King Manasseh was the most evil king of all Judea. The Bible tells us that. It says he exceeded all in evil. And yet the Lord worked upon Manasseh, who heard the word, and he came to true repentance. Now, if anyone didn't deserve true repentance, it was King Manasseh. You could read about him on your own. And he came to repentance at the end of his life. And that, of course, would have been too late for the preacher, too late for Isaiah, who would have already killed him. The point being is that if anyone needed encouragement about the progress and the success of the word he preached, it was Isaiah. And yet this preacher did not preach primarily for himself or primarily for the time of his generation. He preached to his generation for sure, that generation that was so hostile to him. But his preaching was not primarily for them in their time. Well, then who was it for? It was for us. Not just for us, but those in subsequent generations who came after him. That's why you read in Isaiah 53. Again, Isaiah writing two chapters back, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What's he implying here? Not so easy to believe this. Not everyone believed. Who hath believed our report? And he speaks about the coming of the Messiah, as it says in Isaiah 53. And yet, even if Isaiah wasn't heard in his time, the word did not return void. It says in 1 Peter 1:12, it speaks of the words of the prophets, and it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, the current listening audience, the Gentiles and the Jews of the apostolic date. Not all the words of Isaiah. So, and then it said, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you. What things were those things? The things of the kingdom of God, the things of the gospel. So this shows an aspect of proclaiming the word that's really easy to forget. Reverend Sheba Uman yesterday said, sometimes you're just planting a seed. That's significant. It was significant for me to hear because I'm looking for results. In the past, we have had professions of faith at the doors of their homes, but we're planting a seed. And sometimes the soil is rocky, but there is a good soil too. So this shows an aspect of preaching and of evangelism that's easy to forget, that the purpose of preaching, the fruit of preaching, is not only to win the souls of those that hear, but to help those at some future time, like Manasseh. And yet this apparent failure of the word to do its work in Isaiah's time, God used that. God used it to help the people in the future. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. And it compares it to rain coming down and snow from heaven. And it has an effect upon the earth. So we're to take encouragement from the words that we speak to our friends and relatives and our prayers. It's not in vain. It takes patience. And so in conclusion, we've seen, yes, the word has power. The word has power to save. And we've seen that this is a purpose of God to work patience in us as well. God's word never returns to him void. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the effectiveness of the word that has power to give new life to souls, and that originally gave by your very word, it created everything that we see. Grant that we would always abide in the word. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.